All right, let's turn to the Word of God this morning. This morning we are going to, the text for this morning message is taken from Luke chapter 10. We'll read from verse 25 to verse 42. And the title of the message is The Word That Imparts Life. Last week, I preach on the message called The Word That Imparts Wisdom. This morning, I'm going to entitle my message, The Word That Imparts Life. Before we read those verses, I'd like to pray and commit the time to the Lord. Father, we love you. We are thankful that we are saved by grace through faith. So this morning, as we come to your house to learn your word, I ask that you will impart not only wisdom to us, but you impart your life. So I pray that you will help me to preach and teach so that your people can understand and they will walk, Lord, in your ways. I ask, Father, that your people will soften their heart to hear, to receive, that whatever they hear, they're going to practice, and that this practical teaching will bring your life into our life. We know that there are many demands and cares and challenges in our life. And sometimes, Lord, we feel so weak. We don't know what to do and how to do, and we simply don't have the strength to do it. So we ask that you teach us of your ways. Teach us to draw from you. So I ask, Father, that your word that is preached here will accomplish your purpose and your will, and it will not return to you void. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And I'll read through to the end of this chapter. Now here, verse 25 says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to be justified himself, and said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. And he sat on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Verse 38. Now when it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. That ends the reading. Now, both the sisters, Martha and Mary, were good friends of Jesus, and Jesus loved them very much. And so one day, Jesus decided to pay them a visit. And when they heard of Jesus coming to visit them, they scurried about their home to get things ready for his arrival. Now, this wasn't any ordinary visitor. This is Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, the teacher, the miracle worker, the Lord, the Savior, is going to visit them personally. Now, before they knew it, there he came, stepping through the door and then opening his arms to greet them. At that point onwards, Mary simply dropped all her other activities and preparation and left her stack of dishes on the counter, and she took a seat at Jesus' feet as close as she could get. Household tasks could wait in her mind. Lunch and dinner could wait. She had her eyes just fixed upon Jesus. So she was attentive, eager to catch and hear the words of Jesus. That's point number one, please. Martha, now, however, was different. She saw the job as unfinished. So she kept her business at a faster pace. She was very busy multitasking, cooking the food, stirring the gravy, baking the bread, and arranging the table here and there. And she was getting more frantic. When she saw her sister idle, Martha was getting even more upset. How could she alone possibly get all this done by herself? She thought, surely her sister Martha has more common sense than that. And completely irritated with her sister for not helping her out in the kitchen, Martha blasted that she should not have to shoulder all this workload, cooking workload alone. And finally, the volcanic eruptions inside her exploded, and Martha interrupted Jesus' teaching with exasperation and complained to him. He says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you think that it is unfair that my sister sits around here, not even lifting her finger, while I do all this work? Could you just talk some sense into her, tell her to come and help me? You can sense that tone from her voice. And to Martha, and perhaps to our surprise, instead of agreeing with her, Jesus described Martha as totally distracted. Totally distracted with her preparation and cooking. Now, we have sometimes been in this situation before, don't we? Yank from one thing to another until we are all drained out physically and emotionally. And Jesus said to his beloved friend, Martha, Martha, you are bothered about many things. Next point, please. So worried, so busy, and so distracted by many things. Then Jesus said something that is so profound. He said, only one thing that is of core importance, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now here, Martha was activity-centered, very busy serving here and serving there. Next point, please. By contrast, Mary was Christ-centered. She has chosen worship and devotion to cultivate relationship with Jesus in an unrushed and an unhurried manner. Jesus said, this shall never be taken away from her, not for the rest of her life, not for eternity. Now, notice that Jesus did not say 10 things, 7 things, 5 things. He only said just one thing that Mary needs, and that is to getting to the very source of life. Now, we may all criticize Martha for becoming flustered in the kitchen while her sister was sitting, listening attentively to Jesus in the living room. Yet often, we are operating in this mode when the demands of life are vying for our attention. And we tend to caught up in this frantic activity of getting things done. Yet inside us, we kind of know that there must be something better in carrying out all these tasks. And Jesus says, When you boil down life to the very basic, even though there are many demands and activity and tasks that you have to do, but there is only one thing that is very essential. And Mary had found the headwaters of life, the fountain of life, the source of heaven's artisan well, the source that fuels, the source that sustains, the source that guides, the source that empowers our life and her life for the challenges of daily living. And that is to spend quality time with the Lord Jesus. Quiet, reverent, unhurried moments in the presence of Christ. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says that the word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Will you choose to quiet down, to commune with him in the word, in prayer, and in solitude, so that Jesus can infuse his life and his spirit into your being? So spend time to be soaked in his anointing, and allow him to whisper and to bask you with his very presence. Or will we allow the life pressure to work us into a frazzle and zap us dry? Now, because of Martha's primary posture of standing and moving, that is Martha's posture, standing and moving and busy here and there, she became worried and she became trouble. Now, on the other hand, Mary had adopted a different posture. Her primary posture was that of sitting at Jesus' feet. And we see that she was at rest. And in that posture, her soul and her spirit was feasting and was feeding on the very words of Jesus coming from his mouth. Now, what posture are we all making? Mary had to make a choice. So must we. We need to take care of our inner being, the inner spring, the inner spiritual petrol tank. And if you make Mary's choice, you have a Mary's reward. Now we need to develop a self-feeding program to feed our soul and our spirit. Every Sunday when you come to church, we try our very best to feed and to nourish you with healthy spiritual food. Now, we can only do so much in a day because it is not enough. And because there are 7 days in a week. And therefore, you need to learn to feed your soul and your spirit for the rest of the week in your personal devotion time. Now, there are some keys that you can only do for yourself. I cannot do it for you. And you as parents, you can only be the father and mother of your children. I cannot do that for you. And for you, you can only be responsible for your health being. I cannot be responsible for you. You have to do the necessary things. No one else can do those things for you. Now, even for your spiritual life, for your spiritual health, you can only be responsible for feeding yourself. I cannot feed you for the rest of the day. Just like taking your physical food, you have to be responsible to take those food yourself. And so, you must do it on a consistent basis so that as to equip yourself to face the demands of life. I think it is best to illustrate with like examples and so that you can see the point. Maybe starting with a pianist. Now, every top class classical pianist who prepare himself for big concerts now need to go through the regimen, the practice of practicing scales almost every day. And this is because playing scales will keep your fingers nimble for any of your so-called concert performance. And therefore, any world-class pianist, they will tell you, he says that if I skip 1 or 2 days, I will notice it. But if I skip 3 or 4 days of practicing scales, he says, my coach will notice it. But if I skip 4 or 5 days of practicing scales, he says, when I go to a concert, the people and the audience will notice it. It's as simple as that. Now, another example is pertaining to food. If you don't take food for 1 or 2 days, you will notice it. You will feel it in here. Now, if you don't take food and water for 3 or 4 days, your close one will notice it. But if you do not take food for 4 or 5 days and beyond, you know, the people around you will notice it. Notice it. The point that I'm making is this. It applies to your daily devotion, in your prayer and in your word. If you miss it for many days, people around you will notice it. When you go without food for several days, how do you start to feel and how do you start to act? You become very cranky. You suffer headaches. You become very edgy and very touchy, very sensitive. Starvation causes you to make chaotic choices. And every action of yours is imbalanced and every motive is skewed. And therefore, neglecting to feed your spirit and soul will cause spiritual weakness and starvation. And a starved soul will only find yourself in a pity party and you will be ill-equipped to face the challenges of life. Now, to be effective and to be productive for our day-to-day living, it is of vital importance that you go into this regular devotion. To be an important part of the solution and rather than the contributor of the problem, you must be regular in your devotion, quality devotion. And we do not say that you're not going to suffer some pain. We will not be exonerated from some of these necessary pains in our life. They are necessary experience to soften our heart, to correct us, and to inculcate in humility in our life. Therefore, sitting regularly in Jesus' feet will keep you from all the unnecessary pains and suffering, and it will prevent you from any needless pain. Devotions are a habit to Jesus while he was on earth. Wherever you could not find him in the morning, they all know that he was somewhere communing with the Father in prayer. Now, you can only celebrate God in a crowd, but you can only get to know God's heart, his heartbeat, on a one-to-one basis. Now, when you spend time with the Lord in the word and prayer, you sharpen your spiritual sword. And the Bible talks about the full armor of God. And how in Ephesians 6, he says that you have the belt of truth, you have the breastplate of righteousness, and you have the shield of faith, and you have the helmet of salvation, and say your feet is shod with the gospel of peace. And these are defensive weapon. And over above that, you have two offensive weapons. One is the word of God, which is the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And then the other one is prayer. So these are the two offensive weapons in your life. Now, when you do that, when you have regular and consistent quality devotion, you are sharpening your sword. The devil may want to attack you, you know, attack something in your life, maybe with deception. But when you're putting on this full armor, you're actually putting on Christ. And when the devil wants to attack you, in the area of truth, may want to deceive you, and so on and so forth, then your weapon is the belt of truth. Because Jesus is the truth, and his word is the truth. And when he wants to attack your feeling, and he wants to condemn your heart, because you have fallen short, you have done something wrong, and you feel so condemned, and he's constantly attacking your heart, then Jesus is your breastplate of righteousness. How is he your breastplate of righteousness? Because the Bible says that he is your righteousness. He died on the cross for you. For your past sin, for your present sin, and for your future sin. And everything is forgiven under the blood. Is provided for you. And therefore, when you have fallen short and your sin, you can bounce back. And how do you bounce back? You bounce back by simply saying, Lord, I confess my sin, this was wrong. And the word of God in 1 John 1:9 say that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And therefore you can stand firm on his word because this sin has been fully paid for by his blood on the cross. And therefore, you can walk away and say that He is my righteousness. And that's why the song that you're singing is there. He is my righteousness. Christianity is so different from all the other religion. Because you are saved, you are justified, not through your good works, but by grace. Something that you don't deserve, but by grace through faith. Trust, believing in the Lord. Because when He died for you, all this thing is paid for, and His righteousness is imputed unto you. Now, that is not to say that I can go on singing because go on sinning. That is because, you know, I'm so thankful that God is, you know, so merciful and so gracious, and therefore I pick up myself, I can walk again, and I can declare to the devil there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Him who walk according to the Spirit. Therefore, I am putting on this, what they call, one aspect of the armor. And the things can go on and on. He can attack your mind, so on and so forth. He can attack your peace. But Jesus is your peace. Because He is the Prince of Peace. Because when you draw, when you feed upon Him, He can give you the peace. And this is how you fight some of the spiritual battle. This is how he imparts life into you. Alright. So here, let's come back to the whole passage and look at it in context. Now, did you ask why did I read the whole passage when I'm so far only talking about Martha and Mary? Now, when I read this passage, there are two parts to the story. The first part is the Good Samaritan, the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the second part is the story of Martha and Mary. Now, the story started with this lawyer trying to trap Jesus and ask Him a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you read the Bible, you have the law, what say you? Jesus answered with a question. He said, I have my Bible, let's share. What does your Bible say? And that is why everything that we whether we want to ascertain whether it's of the truth or whether it's a false or a lie, right, we always go back to the Bible. That is a final authority. That's why the word is so important. So he asked the lawyer, what does you read the Bible? What does you think? What is your reading of the matter? And so he came back with a summary. He says to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And then he says, the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Alright, Jesus says, you have said it right. And then later on, he began to ask this question. This lawyer began to ask Jesus the question of, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered the question with a parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know the story. I think maybe next week, I'm going to tell you a secret behind that story, since I'm on this topic. But nonetheless, this morning is on the story of Mary and Martha. So, two commandments. One is to love God, in summary. Second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the story in the Good Samaritan, Jesus was answering the question, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And then after that story, the lawyer knew that he could not fulfill those things. So he left the scene. And he did not even ask Jesus, what about this first part, loving God? And so, as far as the lawyer is concerned, he's off the scene, close of the story. And we think that is the end of the story. No, there is a connection and there is a relevance of these two stories. The second part was answered in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke began to write this passage to answer the very first part. What does it mean to love God? So now you begin to see the connection why I'm reading the whole passage. Because they are related to one another. Now, so here, the story is of Martha and Mary. What is it to love God? Now, the story of Martha and Mary teaches us that we can be so busy loving our neighbor, we can be so busy doing Christian service that the Lord Jesus got none of our time. Loving a person means to spend quality time with him or her. And Martha was so busy for God that she was not loving God because Jesus gets none of her quality time. And one thing can lead to another. One step, wrong step can lead to another. And Martha was doing so much good deeds and service until she was getting dry and she was getting empty in the spirit and in the soul. And Jesus said, Martha, you are so distracted. Martha, Martha, Martha. Remember this word from Jesus. He emphasized twice, Martha, Martha. In other words, he says, Martha, you are so distracted. Martha, you are so busy. Martha, you are so involved in so many things. Martha, you are so worried. Martha, you are so troubled. Now, what happened next in Martha? After all these things, her attitude changed. She had the wrong attitude towards herself, and then towards her sister Mary, and then later towards Jesus. And Martha became very resentful towards her sister. Could you sense the tone that was coming from Martha? That's the tone of resentment. And when she complained to Jesus. Now notice the progression here. She started off as a very enthusiastic Christian. Very eager to serve, doing this and doing that. That was her starting point. And then she got involved, so much, so busy. And when Jesus comes, you know, she just ignored Jesus. And then when she ended up being resentful, she said, Lord Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see that, you know, Mary is not helping me? Why don't you tell her to come and help me? This is what happens in our Christian journey if we are not careful. From an enthusiastic Christian in service to a resentful Christian. Just pause for a while. For those who are leaders, for those who have been in long ministry, reflect your life. Reflect your ministry. Is this what happened to you? And Jesus said to Martha, I only want one thing from you. Your devotion, and it's to spend time with me. And Mary has chosen the good part, the right priority in her life. And this shall never be taken away from her. Now, I want to do a reflection. Can I have my next PowerPoint, please? Thank you. The point that I'm making is here is this. Lest you go away totally misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Now, the point is not either devotion or service. That is not the point. It's not either you do this. If you do this, that's it. No service. Or you service, there's no devotion. That is not the point in this whole passage. What the whole passage from this Good Samaritan right down to here is Jesus is warning us, before you go out and be a good Samaritan, before you go out, be very active in your whatever Christian service, so on and so forth. First posture is to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. In that posture. This is the posture. It's not sitting a chair like this. This is like kneeling and sitting down at the feet of Jesus and feeding upon Him. In your quiet devotion, the word of Jesus is spirit and life, and He's going to infuse that life into you. Because you know, He knows that there are many demands and challenges in life. And therefore, the sitting at Jesus' feet posture must precede your standing. Before you can go up and busy doing this and that, you know, all this will zap you away. And you don't have that sitting posture before Jesus, you will be finished. You will end up being resentful as a Christian. Because you simply don't have that love, the divine love, the God's kind of love to go and minister. Because people will hurt you. They will be ungrateful. They will say all kinds of things against you. These are the things that you will encounter in Christian ministry and service. Or sometimes you are doing that work and the others are not doing it. All these kinds of things. And the other thing is worship and devotion precedes Christian service. That is what God is teaching us here. And the third thing is loving God precedes loving your neighbor. Now we begin to see the story, the connection between the Good Samaritan and this story about Mary and Martha. They are connected, they are not disjointed. The Holy Spirit, when you put that story here, you just scratch your head, yeah, there's another story, go on to another story. And the next part of the story, if you Luke chapter 11, it teaches you about prayer. Jesus was prayer. That means when you go into devotion, how do you pray? And then Luke 11 begins to teach us how you pray. Jesus taught us how to pray. Jesus, in that story, if you remember on prayer last year, first you must have a right perspective of God. Now, I've covered that. I'm not going to cover that again. So you can see that how one story is connected to the next and it connected to the next. When you read the whole Bible, it begins to, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you, then how? That is the revelation. That is the way I want to approach things. And so, brothers and sisters, as I said, our prolonged Christian service in loving a neighbor as ourselves can be strenuous, can be painful. It just zaps away every ounce of our physical strength, our emotional and spiritual energy. And if you are not careful, as I said, you will be resentful, as you see in Martha. And if you go on like this, you will eventually run on an empty tank. And sometimes we try to replenish this empty tank by taking a break or taking a holiday or going for some recreation like this, or the likes of it, trying to replenish this tank. But it just simply will not work. Why? Because it simply only addresses the physical aspect of it. It may bring relief to you, but it does not bring rest in your soul and in your spirit. I repeat, it will bring some relief to your physical body, but it will not bring rest to your soul and to your spirit. And so, for that reason, Jesus began to say also in Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28 to verse 30, he says, "Come to me. Come to me," he says, "all those who are labor and are heavy laden." He says, "I will give you rest." He takes my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your soul, not for your body, but for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the demands that are out there in your family, in your workplace, in your schools, and in the community, and all those things that you are going through, the yoke there is hard. It's not easy. And the burden is not light. They are heavy. But Jesus says, come. Whatever, come. Come to me and come and learn from me. He says, my yoke is going to be easy and my burden is going to be light. Not that you're not going to have any yoke, you're not going to have any burden. He says that it will be easy and it will be light. And where? He says, where? So here, where is the source and the fountain of the spring of life? Jesus. He is the source of life. And he's inviting us to replenish our supply of life in him, that we may enter into his rest, that we may enter into his love. So that once we take that first posture, then we can come out and we can minister with his strength, we can minister with his love, and we can minister with his energy. He is the living word that gives life, that infuses life into you. He's inviting us to draw life from him so that we can handle the life, the demands and challenges that await us. So brothers and sisters, may we all learn to draw that kind of life, joy life, God's kind of life from the Lord Jesus. So I want you to reflect what you have been doing, whether you are a student, whether you are a worker, whether you are a housewife or a combination of all these things, where are you drawing life from? Are you drawing life from a wrong source? I'm not saying that your quiet devotion time within a few days is going to bring results. I'm talking about a consistent, regular, quality devotion with the Lord in word and in prayer. Doing it not in a hurried fashion, but doing it in an unhurried manner. And when you see that, when you do those things, you get different results. Martha's results is worried and troubled. Are you worried? Are you troubled? Mary's result of that posture, sitting first and then later on going out, standing and moving and serving, bring forth rest in her soul. So, brothers and sisters, it's not either this or either that. Something must precede before you go on to the next thing. So, I hope that we begin to realize the Word gives us the wisdom. The Word of God also gives us life. Jesus is the living Word, and now He has given us the Logos, the written Word. And this is where our meeting place with Him. This is where we commune with Him. So, I hope from these two messages, it ministered to you, and that you are able to equip yourself and do the necessary to confront the issues and the demands of life that are ahead of you. So God bless you. May we stand for the final praise song, please. Can I get the musician to come forward? Thank you.